Okay, we're going to read, for you to write this down, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. John 3, 3. Mark 1:15, Matthew 12:28, Romans 14:17. I should have put all the Matthews together. I don't roll that way. Sorry. So scoot back up where Matthew is. We're doing Matthew 6:33 as well as 12:28. And then 13:33 in Matthew. The last one is Ecclesiastes 3:11. All right, you got it? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Matthew 12, 28. Matthew 6, 33. Matthew 12, 28. Matthew 13, 33. John 3, 3. Mark 1, 15. Romans 14:17, Ecclesiastes 3:11. I'm going to read these to you, and then we're going to come back and do what I call a distinction comparable, and we're going to find something out. Know, so listen to the words that are being spoken, these. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. John 3, 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Another parable spoke he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Ecclesiastes 3:11, I'm going to read in the dreaded Amplified Version because we need to. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity or sense of divine purpose in the human heart. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except for God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, or grasp what God has done, which would be his overall plan from the beginning to the end. Now, to compare these distinctions, the two things we're going to compare is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. When you read these, you will see when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about this earth. This is really it's quite a wonderful thing when you're thinking about discipleship, because going through here, there's so many verses, like in Matthew 12:28, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you or upon you. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I could have kept you an hour reading verses like this in the Bible. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God is us walking Christ out here. The kingdom of heaven is actual heaven. And so when God has put eternity on our minds, it means that we're supposed to be basically heavenward in our hearts and our soul, like that's the end game. But when you run all of this down, it speaks to us that they, like, for instance, with the leaven, Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole meal was leavened. And when you read these again, you're going to find out that the whole meal is leavened is talking about what you do here, and you put it inside what God's doing for you, it pays a reward in heaven. It's the righteousness that you walk out here presents the kingdom of God. And the verses that say, hey, we worked in the kingdom of God, we did all this stuff in the kingdom of God, that means you did what you were supposed to do here, you'll have a blessing for that. You're working in the kingdom of God. You will undoubtedly and inevitably get your blessing here. But if you never walk with Christ, but you work for Christ, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. They're different. That's why it says, I'm sorry, dude, I'm not going to know you. But we did the work of the kingdom of God. We prophesied, we healed the sick, we did the things. But the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. So the heaven is a real place, but it's separate from what we work out here through the kingdom of God ministries and all the ministries that we have that we would do. Questions? Abounding, yeah, right, Albert. The abounding and the abiding is just measureless. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to cast out demons. When you get to heaven, you're not going to heal the sick. But it's saying, oh, when I do this, the kingdom of God's upon you. That's your privilege to walk that out as a portion of the grace that God gave you, which is your inherited right to be like Jesus. So I was just studying this a little bit today, and I thought I would bring it to you because I think it's important to know. There's a lot of things that we do, and there's a verse in the Bible that says you can't enter the kingdom of God if you have to be born of the Spirit and of water. Well, that's talking about if you aren't physically a human born, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't enjoy the things of God. You can't do that. And so we see people who apparently are working for the Lord, and God's the judge. But things happen in their heart, and they get to heaven, and they don't make it. They don't make it there. Even though they've enjoyed the things of the kingdom of God here, the heart is wicked and perverts it. So you study it for yourself, and there's sometimes where it looks like it might, like, well, I don't know. And then you look it up, you go to the original, and that word doesn't mean that. It means this other word. For the most part, kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. And I think there needs to be, a reverence for that. That the things of God here, they're so massive and there's so much to do. It's so beautiful. But there are definite differences. And I think it's important, especially when you're evangelizing somebody, you need to know by heart. You need to memorize scriptures that get into this. And I can bring you some next month, scriptures that will help for evangelizing, because evangelism isn't the thing. It's you getting, us getting, me getting a foundation of Christianity and have an understanding of why Jesus came, and then pre-evangelism is getting them to be interested in God, and evangelism is they commit to walking with God. If you don't do pre-evangelism, you're going to not be any good at evangelism. You know, girls, you got to preheat the oven, that sort of thing. So, I mean, you have to have pre-evangelism where you don't just talk about the Lord all the time. You just show them you are operating in the kingdom of God. You are operating in the kingdom of God. Yeah. Yeah. A lady today, I took the boys to Long's real quick, or CVS now, I guess, and there was a lady, and she was entirely in trouble, and she was wanting to buy this weird pink stuffed animal, and this lady, between me and her, tried to pet it, and the lady goes, leave that alone, that's mine. You know, and the baby goes, man, I'm like, shut up, you're 7. So I looked over and I said, you know what? I said, that is really precious to you, isn't it? You really love it. She goes, yes, I had a terrible childhood and I didn't have any children. So sometimes I have to buy myself a fluffy stuffed animal if I had a really hard day. And the lady between us, then she got way over there, like away from her. Like, what are you provoking a mad cat for, you know? And I went over and I said, you know, when people have a hard day, someone should help them. And she started to cry. And I asked the gal, how much is it? And she told me, and I said, you know what, put it on my belt. I'm going to get that for you. I bought it for her, and she started crying, and she said, well, God bless you, which irritates the snot out of me. You know, I don't think we serve the same God, because she was just freaking out and kicking people and cussing a minute ago. Not to say she couldn't be more righteous and just totally saved, but I wasn't looking like that. And I said, well, yes, God will bless you. I said, you know, I wanted to help you because I think you need help. You don't have to bring God into it. She goes, oh, I don't? I go, no. No. God loves you because he's God. God loves me because he's God, and he loves us the same. And when you love God, you just do nice things. I don't need to give you a badge that says, I blessed you in the name of God. God's in me, and God knows it. She followed me to the car and said, well, what church? What, like, how do you? And so I gave her some tracks and, you know, said, you know what? You just go, just love the next guy. She's like, okay. But I wasn't going to do the, you know, God bless you, God, because she could be serving Buddha. That's her God. I don't know. So I pushed that down. I pushed her need up. And let her know, yeah, I love Jesus, but I'm doing this because you're a person in need. You know what I mean? Not because I need you to say God bless you, not because I need you to serve God. And isn't it true that the Bible says the kindness of the Lord draws people to repentance? Now, if she was a Christian acting that way, and I knew she was, I wouldn't have bought her pink thing. Her and I would have had a problem because that's different, right? That's totally different. But she was lost. She was visibly, of course, lost. And she just needed someone to be nice to her, you know? Turn to Matthew 5. We're going to read verses 3 through 10. Any questions about that so far? We're good? Okay, Matthew 5. This is a piece of the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They would see your good works. Now look at verse 3 and look at verse 10. Let's look at the difference in each one of these verses, but the only two that says you're going to inherit or there yours is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, you get the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, you get the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at this here. I haven't studied this. I want you to. What does this mean, blessed are the poor in spirit? There's only two portions that say kingdom of heaven, which is eternal blessing, which is way cooler and way better. Why doesn't this say everybody is going to get a point in heaven if they hang in with these beatitudes? It doesn't say that. It says this guy's going to get that. You're going to get comfort. You're blessed. You're going to get righteousness. You're going to get mercy. Hey, you'll be the children of God. Hey, you're going to see God. But these two guys are the only ones, the kingdom of heaven. So when you behave this way, you are putting stock into heaven. When you behave the other way, you're putting stock into the kingdom of God, which is on the earth, which will only make you be blessed here, which is awesome. Who doesn't love to be blessed here? What's the difference between 3 and 10? We understand persecution, I would hope so, for righteousness' sake. God takes that seriously. He was persecuted. His blessed disciples were. Paul, awesome dude, persecuted for sure. But what is poor in spirit? This is King James. Who's got another translation or who can figure out? Do a deep dive. Was the lady in the drugstore poor of spirit? Yeah? No, I'm asking you, Albert. Okay. Poor of spirit. Right, but
because she was negligent for that fact.
But and isn't it true when I gave her that stupid, you know, I mean, what is it, $20? I give her this thing. She didn't say thank you. She didn't say how nice of you. She didn't say you're awesome. What'd she say?
She said, "God bless you."
Yeah.
Right.
She brought God into it, not me.
Right.
Why is that? Because she recognized God's what was motivating me.
Right.
I could have been a Buddhist. I took my money back. I could have been a lot of things. But she recognized that it was God. I didn't have to thump her and pound her. I just gave it. And she said, "God bless you." So that tells me something, right?
Right.
And I looked weird like I look right now. I mean, I have grandbabies all day. I look like, you know, Aunt Jemima gone south. I'm like, well, I don't care. So I'm like this, racing in, going, dropping them off, getting here. Right? So, Virgie? Okay. Who's got another word for, what is the original? Happy?
Blessed.
Okay, blessed, happy, good. What does poor in spirit mean, Beth? So their spirit is starving. Interesting. Robbie? God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him.
So you recognize that you need God.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Keep it up, yeah. Beth? Oh, like that song, Hungry. You know.
Like, you should never be so full that you don't want it anymore.
You should never be so full that you don't want more of the Spirit. Okay, so you should always be hungry, poor in spirit. And we don't like that right away, right? I don't want to be poor. I did that. We've all had seasons of poverty, seasons of sickness, seasons of hunger, seasons of loneliness. Until you got married to Stevie. Yes, Tammy Jo. Pious poor. The people online are going to be like, why doesn't she put on the microphone? It's turning into exercise, you know what I mean? All right, here you go.
So, pious poor. So you're poor of keeping all the religious observances and things like that, which really goes along with the other one of being persecuted, because being persecuted, you're persecuted for an honest faith, right? So that's why you're persecuted. Well, you can follow Christ without all the religious observances, and that's what Jesus was all about. He was about, you guys are really great at religion, but at actually loving God and loving the one he sent, not so much. So you can still be happy and blessed, and yeah, you're going to get heaven because you're following Jesus.
Awesome. So that's both sides of the coin. Uh-huh. Okay, I like it. So you're saying that if they're not religious, but they're hungry for the Lord, mm-hmm. and they're in purity and they're seeking God, and then the other ones, they got it, they're persecuted. I mean, you know, we did that dinner, you know, last night, and I had a few people at the house, just, you know, half dozen gals, and I had questions for everybody, and one of the questions was, if you wanted to be a Bible character, what one would you be? And I immediately, I mean, you can't be Jesus, okay? And I forgot to say you can't be John, but okay, people got that one. So anyway, I thought, well, Paul, I mean, he was awesome. I thought, no, I'm not saying that. No way. You know, Captain Persecution. I've had enough. There's no way. But is that what we do? Like, we'll make a decision based on how I cannot be persecuted, or make a decision based on what's the easier path. And that's not, that might be kingdom of God. You might be able to work it, you know, make up for it by giving somebody $12.95 for a weird animal, but it's not going to give fruit and seed to the heavenly realm. And so I just thought that was interesting in these Beatitudes, that the poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of heaven, because like you're saying, their focus is right. They're hungry, their focus is right. Like, I'm doing this because it's blessing the Lord, and the other will bless others as well. But both of these say the same thing. They say this: I don't matter. It's not about me. It's about doing the things God's called me to do. Any thoughts? The concordance to Bible study. She's like, you must go to the Kingsburg Go group. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so what are you saying?
I was noticing the contrast there, that it's public. As opposed to just a private circumstance that's strained. That's what
it's
saying.
Which verse is this one?
It's actually the definition of the, let's see, the Greek word for poor in that verse.
Okay.
Yeah. Of one who crouches and cowers.
One who crouches and cowers.
Hence his beggarly
beggarly poor, a public sense.
I thought that was interesting.
That is interesting.
It kind of struck me.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Humble,
I think, but isn't it the Beatitudes speak of humble, doesn't it? The humble in spirit, which is different than the poor in spirit. But to receive the kingdom of heaven means something different. So if you're just putting into the things that make you abound here, which is awesome, keep doing it, it's great. But don't deny those two things, because those two things are pulling out the petunias and planting roses. Above, those two things are doing something different. And it's good to do something different. I don't want you living next to me with an ugly yard in heaven. Get out. I'm kicking you off my block. Here I am, assuming I'm going to be in the good side of town. If I'm not, I'm going to have a speech to say to somebody somewhere, and they'll probably kick me out. But any other thoughts on that? I thought that was interesting. There are questions?
Talking to somebody about the Lord and just evangelizing them, it goes over much better to say, hey, you know what, dude, I'm just like you. The only difference is that I have Jesus. And that's powerful, but when we come across like, you know, I have Jesus and you don't, that person isn't going to listen to anything you say. But when you are like them, which you are, mm-hmm. you're just like them, like you told the lady that Lord loves me, the Lord loves you the same. That ministers, that draws them in. That's yeah. real. So it is public.
Isn't it public. True? Public, yes. And isn't it true that people judge appearance?
Yes.
They do. Mark Hansen, look at him. He's so pretty. He got his hair cut. He had to go to some meeting. And so he's like, man, I better... sharp dressed man, he was like singing that song. Yeah. So he had to tighten it up. So, you know, because why? Not tonight for me. I could give a rip. But he had to tighten it up for that meeting, public, right? Why do they have the convicts dress in a suit? And you know for a fact they've never worn a suit, because the eye does something and your mind follows that because it looks different. Right? So if you aren't taking care of the kingdom of God, you can't introduce somebody else to the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of God here, as you get full of that by operating in the fruit of the Spirit, it produces something that is automatic. You don't even barely have to talk about God, because people see that. And they say, "What? How did you get there? You know, how did you get there?" And so that's why we try to keep our cars clean. Even if you wash it one more time, that headlight's going to fall off if you touch it again. It's so bad. But you should keep it clean, and you should keep that house clean, and you should keep that yard done, and you need to make sure that when people come by, they sense the presence of the Lord. And if you're not walking out the kingdom of God, they'll never feel that you possess the kingdom of God and any anointing. And because of that, they'll walk on by and they won't ask you nothing. And then they will never inherit the kingdom of heaven, because they didn't get past the one thing. And I think the Christians are in the way of that a lot of times. We are. Like I said the other day, people go and, you know, they yell at the poor women that are getting an abortion. You know how desperate a woman must be to come to that? And then you got people who are supposed to be God-fearing and God-loving, and they're yelling at you and screaming at you? That doesn't help anybody. They don't want to get delivered of that. They want to know that they're loved, and they can fold into that. Does that make sense? As you walk out the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is introduced. Voice no. As we walk, the love of God should overcome everything. The love of God should be coming from you so much that people see it. right? That's what you're saying? That's such a big thing. You know, I had a Jehovah's Witness come, and I just loved her, you know. She had all these questions, and I said, well, give it to me, you know. Tell me what's your deal, you know. And she'd come every month, so I started buying her gifts, and she would eventually come within a month. And I'd say, oh, come in. I got you a present. Sit down. You want a piece of cake? You want a, you know, this? Here's a, you know, drink. And we'd visit. And she'd share about her Jehovah deal, and I'd share about my Jesus deal. And she'd stay an hour, and she'd leave. Neither one of us was converted, but we had a love of one another. And we did this for over a year. And then she was gone for about 8 months. And my little present was getting dust on it, you know. And she shows, I have one still. She hasn't been there for 2 years, and I have it in my closet waiting for her. And she hadn't come for 8 months, and she finally came. And I said, where have you been, Tracy? Where have you been? She goes, my mother got sick in L.A., and I've been living down there until, you know, she passed away. And I said, oh, man, you know, we had a good talk. And she said, I have to tell you, I'm leaving the Jehovah's Witness denomination because when my mom was dying, you're the only one I wanted to talk to. I didn't want to talk to anybody else, and I didn't know your number. I go, man, you should have wrote me a card. You got my address down, that's for sure. But she said, I never once told her she was wrong. I said, tell me what you're learning, you know, lay out the watchtower. Give me an encouraging scripture, what, you know? And I'd say, wow, you know, I wouldn't try to put mine on her because she's not reading the same Bible as me. So why am I going to tell her she's wrong? I'm just going to turn on my light, and if her light's not as bright as mine, oh well, too bad. But that's what she told me. She said, I was in L.A., and you're the only person I wanted to talk to. And when I tried to call them, and they were just, I've been in this denomination, she said, for 15 years in this organization. She said, and I just quit. And she said, I'm moving to L.A., and I said, no. Don't move. And she was going to go with family and do things, and she is gone. But because I'm not scared of those religions. I mean, I've dealt with the people that believe in the Book of Satan, you know, is their Bible. I just know you can't make them believe in your Bible because it's not their Bible. But like you said, they can see the love of God. They can see it, and it's not tolerant. I'm not asking her to come and teach a Bible study on being a JW, but in my home, she was there, and she rested, and she breathed easy, and cookies were involved. Amen, right, Albert? And I miss her, you know, and I pray for her that she committed to something, because she got me a couple times on a good day. So, you know, well, one time I was in my robe. I had my hair like this. I was in my robe. Come on in, you know. But she was lost. And I can't say you're lost, you need to get found. That's God's business. But I could show her love, right? We all know how to do that. What were you going to say? Yeah, she's saying that the fruit falls on the ground, and it just, you don't have to do anything. It's there. Peter? It's pluckable fruit, how we like to say. Peter's shadow healed the sick. He wasn't concerned with that. He was just walking in the gifts because he was walking in the fruit. Because if you don't walk in the fruit, you cannot walk in the gifts. You can't. It's false. Questions? Okay, well, write these things down. This is, you know, when you're dealing with people, I guess we're talking about that a little bit tonight. There are four, what they're called, zones that you have to deal with people. Actually, there's eight of them. I'll go quick. These are called attention zones. Attention zones. Now, we all pass through eight areas that we look after. Now, consciously or unconsciously. And we do this during the 24 hours of each day. And we do it for our entire life. We are the result of multiplying these attention zones. And we choose to invest in them or not. Now, these basic attention zones are these. One is the physical zone. Now, the method for survival is found here, and I mean, it has to be looked at daily. I mean, we get it. Drink your water, go to sleep, eat a food. This procedure can, as we grow and we get older and different things, we get busy, we can get lazy, it can break down. But at some point during the day, you will consider that physical zone, whether your foot hurts, or you're hungry, or you're thirsty, you will address that. And the next one is the emotional zone. Now, I'm telling you this because these zones are monumental when you're talking about pre-evangelism, because when you're talking to somebody about them, and people like to talk about themselves, if you hit these zones, they're gonna talk to you. And they're going to share their heart. And you don't have to say how great the Lord is, because they're going to look at you and they're going to know the Lord's great. And you develop this relationship and then you lay it out. Man, you know, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go. Man, come to my church. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I go over there. Well, can I come? I'd like to go and see your church. And then they'll come and see your church. I mean, you may like their church better. They may like yours better. But now you've entered into the spiritual realm that you would have no way to enter into unless you got a hold of the way the human is made to get in, because people are closed off. The emotional zone is where you experience, you know, emotions, joy, rage, fear, passion, depression. I think we find ourselves in this area probably more times than not, and we need to pause, we need to stop, we need to rest our minds, and we often don't. And sometimes the emotion gets filled up with the things that are opposite of the Spirit of God. Opposite. I was talking to somebody a couple days ago, and they... I thought it was a great conversation. All of a sudden, they started crying. They burst out weeping. I said, what's going on? And they had had a problem with their child. And they hadn't told anybody, and they were weeping over it. And I said, well, tell me. And they just started to share. And I said, that is a rough thing to carry. You know what? I am going to be praying for you, and I'm going to call you tomorrow and see how you're doing. And the next day they called and they said, I'm doing great. I just needed to get that out. Everything's resolved. If you become a safe place, people will lend that emotional zone to you easily. And you've seen that. Now, the next one is approval zone. Now, when you're in this zone, you decide to behave in a certain way in order to feel accepted. Some folks do this. They want to be accepted. They want to be admired. They want to be loved by others in the approval zone. We try to not have that zone around here. We just want Jesus to be the one that approves. But what happens is they seek romance. They seek validation in their work. They begin to do things that they normally wouldn't do, and maybe they spend too much time in the approval zone. You know? I know a gal who, where is she? She's in Ohio, I think. She says, I just really want, you know, a husband. And she always talks about this approval. She doesn't say approval zone, but that's what she's doing. She seeks approval for because of a man. Well, I'm under the belief that if you need something like that, it's going to be a disaster. And I think we all agree on that. You need to need the Lord and let him bless you. But she's very unkept. And I said, well, you should probably pay attention to the physical zone if you're going after the approval zone. But these zones, they are very real, and they're in each of us. And no one can be loved if he doesn't give love. But in reality, no one can give love without having received it. So when you try to create approval outside of Christ, you're going to inevitably make a mistake. And people do. You see them all the time doing compromising to get approval. And that's a place people live, and they will visit that. Now, the fourth zone is the preventative zone. Now, we look at this by obtaining material goods, seeking economic resources. We want our future safe. We don't want to take risks. We don't want to be workaholics or stingy or greedy, but somehow we can be that. The preventative zone. Some people, you've seen them, they're consumed by it. I mean, they can't even function. They're consumed by it. And that's something that some people pay a lot of attention to, others don't. So when people are carrying on like this, it's not good to just discount them, but you have to understand they're just in that zone. These eight zones, they hit every day, maybe just for a second or a minute, and maybe for hours, they get stuck in one. It's this living out this strange grief of life that abounds and abases. The next one is the superior attention zones. Now, those were basic zones. These are superior. Now, superior zones are the most important since they constitute the highest goals of human beings. And these are the areas that we aspire to reach. When we look after the superior zones, we forget about time, we forget about money, and we forget about applause, and we don't even pay attention to our simplest physical needs. So those things that I talked about earlier were basic zones. And some people are stuck there, and they never go past that. The next one is a learning zone. That's number five, learning. That's why some people will get, they just have to get the higher education. They got to finish. They're very focused, and they'll do college hours for days. They got to get it done. In that zone, they come to understand that this is for a season. It's just a reason. There's a reason in this season, and it's done to improve what their future can be, what they can give to others. But when they're in these superior zones of this learning zone, a person has to gently tell them, you need to, you know, maybe do that other thing, maybe take a rest or something. Because when they're in superior learning zones, they're hard to deal with. They're a wild cat. You almost can't catch them. So you got to, if you want to love them and minister to them, you have to be smart and pay attention to those first four zones and tap those and bring them over there. Now, the zone of creation is that as a human being, we're created in the image and likeness of God. But because God has the ability to create, and we accept that, the person who never develops this capability will never be a complete human being, because they will never get past themselves. They will never get into any spiritual place. They'll always wonder. When a task becomes exciting, it's because something new is being created, such as a writing, a painting, composing, building, you know, decorating, constructing, weaving, a new medical breakthrough. They get very excited about it because they have not put God into the zone of creation. See? Like if people need to be entertained, they're not worshiping like they should. If you're worshiping like you're supposed to, you don't always need to be entertained because you're worshiping. So it doesn't mean that, you know, if you're in the creative zone, like, is it bad that I like art, or is it bad that I get excited about new things? No, it's not bad. But if you're so excited about the outcome of these things here and you don't see God in it, that thing, because it's an actual zone in your brain, it will take you there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it'll lead you down that path. And then all you're doing is like, look at the sunrise, look at the this, look at the that. That's nice. Well, like, God did create that. He did create that. But we have to get past that and look at how and who he is. And as the Bible says, worship the creator more than the creation. When you're stuck in the creation zone, you're craving something new all the time. It's not bad to say, I want to go see the Aurora Borealis. I've seen it. It's awesome. It's not bad to want to see that. But when you have to go all the time to go, I need to see that, I need to see that, I need to see that, there's a problem between you and the creative force, which is God. Maybe not a big one, but it's there. And it will force your life to be in a position that's minimal, because these are superior zones. They take over things. The next one is the zone of serving. I mean, love is experienced there for sure. And way inner this zone, because the Lord has put it in us. If anyone wants to be first, he should be last, and he'll be servant of all. That's good. But when we think about the needs of others and lending a helping hand and listening, and that's all we do, and we never sit and say, I need someone to help me, we refuse to be vulnerable. We refuse to let someone help us and serve us. And when we get that way, we're exclusive of everybody else. We're not even involved anymore with their life or the life of the Lord here. We just want to make sure we can do that. Have you seen that? People have to serve or they go crazy. There's no peace in that. And some people stop there. That's, they have to serve or they go mad. The last one is the mission zone. Now, when we reach, I think, a certain place in life, I think we understand that we are alive for a reason and that we want to go out and do things to help society, to help cultures. It's not a bad thing. But how many of you know for a fact that it is easier to go to Africa and minister to thousands of people you'll never see again, spend your blood, your sweat, a few tears, and man, you're just putting it out. But you come home, you don't have the, you won't talk to your neighbor. That's, they're stuck in the mission zone and they're consumed by it, but they won't be kind to the crazy lady on the block. They won't be nice to the people next door to him, that God planted them there for that reason. It's very easy to go and bless people and come back and be a grouch. Anyway, questions? That's it for me. I thought those zones, because we're going to start talking about evangelism a little bit, I thought those zones were important, because when you're talking to somebody, you have to know what's available for them to get stuck in. And not to say, well, you know, you're stuck in that zone. No, but it's for you to understand that perhaps they are, and that's okay. You know, we did the lion, beaver, otter deal, golden retriever, that test. If you didn't take that test, call me. I'll give it to you. And we find out that Bridget is a beaver. Now, the reason we need beavers is because beavers get it done. She said yes aggressively. You're otter beaver then?
No.
Oh, she needs beavers in her life. So I'm not a beaver. What's your second one? Oh, see. Beaver retriever. With the two things I hate, and she's my dear friend. Yeah. So the retrievers are like, just chill, it's no problem, you know, lay down by the fireplace, have a s'mores, we're good. If you want me to do anything, give me a 10-point survey, we'll work it out. Cool, yeah, that's good. But I've never seen anybody work as hard as Bridget, so that doesn't make sense. But anyway, so when I need to get something done, like especially with the screens or graphics or anything, I'll say, hey, put this up on the screen with this title. You know, make it happen. Now, the girls in the office are used to that. Those four girls are like, hey, we just got to make it happen. And they meddle through. Brenda's the one. She'll be like, can I ask you this question? I'm like, Brenda, I do not have time for that. Bridget, she'll say things like, how long do you want it to be? Do you want music to this? What kind of font would you like? These are important questions that I don't ask. But she does, because she's a solid beaver. She's like, it's going to be done so good and so right, and guess what? It's going to be what you want. So for me, knowing, you know, why do you have to, don't be a control freak. Just do it. Do what you think you should do. She's like, no, I'm not. You have to tell me exactly what you want so I can give you exactly what you need, right? Beavers are awesome. But if you don't know that's just a beaver being a beaver, you might get annoyed, especially if you're a flesh-eating lion, you know? You're like, wait a minute. So, I mean, at Donnie's funeral, at the viewing, I was there 12 hours that day, and here the girls come from the office. There's Brenda and Dora and Becky and Liz. They'd walk down the road, and they'd come to the viewing at the funeral home. You know, middle of the day, and I saw him come in. And, you know, people come and go to those things. It's not a service. It's just to pay respect. Well, Brenda's on the end, and I thank each one of them for coming. Girls, thank you so much. I appreciate it, you know. And they're like, oh, yes, you know, we love Donnie. We love you. Thank you. Take as much time as you need. We'll keep the ship afloat. You know, we love you. And, oh, very good. And I get to Brenda. She's tall as a house, just standing there. And I go, Brenda, what do you need me to do? She goes, well, I need to make 1,500 of these welcome brochures for Donnie's funeral. The funeral's tomorrow, and I know it seems inappropriate, but you need to approve of this. So I'm giving you this, and I'll wait for you to tell me if this is good or not, because I have to print them. And the other girls are like, Brenda, how insensitive. She's like, no, I need to know, because I'm printing these. And I said, Brenda, I took a lot of guts, man. I'm so proud of you for that. And I looked at it, and there was a couple things I wanted changed. And she did it, and she printed them. Without a beaver, that wouldn't have got done. It wouldn't have got done the way I've preferred, anyway. And I like that when a person knows who they are, like, this is just what I need. I'm sorry. It's just what I need to do. And so in these zones, you'll get good when you're ministering to people, especially pre-evangelism. Like, that deals with a lot of, you know, maybe you're counseling them a little bit, maybe, you know, just as a friend. And then you begin to see they might be stuck in one of these things. And you can help them get to the next place, because they are looking at these things constantly. And that'll help you. Okay? Good to have you. Mark, thank you. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your people, God, who, Lord, they are reaching out to touch others, Lord, to affect the kingdom of God here on this earth. And we trust you, God, that it matters in heaven. Father, we thank you that you've prepared great things for a people that you love. Thank you, Father, that you know exactly what you need and you're sending it our way. Help us to love you better, Lord, and deeper, stronger, and righter, God. It is our desire to please you, Lord. Amen. Praise God for you guys. Thanks for coming out.
You have been listening to the Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.